Take your Bibles, open them back to the book of Genesis, chapter 39. I want to greet our folks that are joining us on our YouTube channel. We thank you so much that you are joining our worship this morning. A special greeting to our folks in Franklin, Pennsylvania that are tuning in this morning. We so appreciate y'all praying for you there. Thank you for those that are listening through the audio on our website. So it's either good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, as the case may be. So we're glad that you joined us. We're glad that you're here this morning in person to take part in the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 39, verse 7, the Bible said, "It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" For the past two Sundays, we have been celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We return this morning to our consideration in the essential and vital necessity of seeking and knowing God's will for your life. And then obeying it as you follow the Holy Spirit into that will, and as God, through His providence, works that out in your life. Now, this started back October 31st with Proverbs 29, verse 18, which says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." So if you want to follow the whole series and teaching, go back to that date. We then have been working out our theme verse in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, of young men seeing visions and old men dreaming dreams. And again, this vision is not something non-biblical or extra-biblical or somebody's own fleshly will. This is a seeing and an understanding of God's overall will corporately and His underall will for us individually. And then He reveals this to us from His Word that fulfills His purpose and His will and that brings Him glory. The dream then associated with the vision is how the Lord brings that will and purpose into being. And that's what we teach and pass on to the next generation and prepare them for what they're going to be facing. One of the best illustrations of that is worked out for us in the life of Joseph that we're presently looking at. We're at number 6. The first 5, if you don't have those, go to April the 3rd. All right. Number 6 is a dream involves temptation and testing through adversity. This is not only spiritual basic training, but it's advanced spiritual training. It's how we grow. It's how we gain wisdom. And it's how the Holy Spirit conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. It's how the Lord prepares us for our next position spiritually in our individual callings within our church family. We're either in a trial and temptation or we're between one. The Lord is going to allow Joseph to go through a series of 3 trials and temptations. Interesting that the Lord also went through 3 temptations as well. We've seen the first one. Joseph's first temptation was that he was sold into slavery, into forced labor, sort of like your jobs, forced labor, because if you don't show up to work, you don't get a paycheck. So, it is a trial and temptation for many people because you're often working in a place you don't really enjoy that much. There's a lot of difficulties and problems associated with it that causes perhaps some sleepless nights Or even better yet, maybe it causes an increase in your prayer life and in your dependence upon the Lord. But his first temptation, he's sold into slavery in a foreign country with a foreign culture, a foreign language. And this is coming from a pampered upbringing where he's used to getting everything he wanted from dad. And the good thing is that he was taught by his father the things of the Lord. He was taught to know the Lord by entering into his covenant and worship and service to him. But now he's in a strange place where nobody knew the Lord. They worship false gods through various superstitions. And they chose a god that they wanted, that pleased them, that they agreed with. It's sort of like today. They just don't call them gods. They're just all grouped into, oh, this is God. You see, folks, in order for you to get to the position that the Lord has for you in his will, you have to be prepared. 17-year-old, favorite son, full of pride, Joseph, who knew nothing of life, nothing of pain, nothing of disappointment, nothing of the hurt and the misery and the heartache and consequence of sin, not to mention nothing of Egypt and their customs or their language. He was not ready yet to be in the position that God had revealed to him that he was going to be in, one of authority, that even his brothers would come one day and bow down to him. But he's not ready to sit as number two in the entire kingdom of Egypt on the throne of Pharaoh. He had to first come to an end of himself and to his abilities and his self-esteem, which is just a nice word for saying pride. He had to come to an end of his trust in his superior skills at intelligence and before God could ever begin to use him to carry out his will. And I hope you're listening and paying attention, because if you've been listening to the popular lies and false teaching that's being belched out today, you're going to be as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. Something good is going to happen to you today. You're going to discover your very best today. You are going to be one of God's miracles, signs, and wonders today. And because you exercise faith in giving me all of your money, you're going to be debt-free today. Well, now, that one is probably true. Your creditors are going to come and foreclose and garnish your paycheck, forcing you to file for bankruptcy, which will make you debt-free. Probably not how you envisioned it. But because folks refuse to be committed and engaged in serving the Lord through a church ministry, because they reject biblical authority and biblical discipling, they run from the adversity of trials and temptations that is God's school of preparation. And they remain in a state of spiritual infancy. They live according to the flesh. They become susceptible to these lies of false teaching and false teachers. And they fail to experience the joy of God's will being worked out in their lives and being in a position where God uses them. Instead, they just remain out in the wilderness, walking around in circles around Mount Sinai, never experiencing the thrill of victory at Jericho, seeing God tear down walls that are you can't get through them, in your life. Everybody needs to go to East Texas and learn English for a little bit, then you wouldn't be so harsh on me. There's so much to experience in Canaan, and you're settling for the wilderness. Verse 2 in chapter 39 here says that the Lord was with Joseph. That's key. And he's going to repeat that several times in each of the temptations that he's going to go through with. His understanding, his strength, his presence sustained Joseph through this first major test in verses 1 to 6. And he will to each and every one of us as well. Potiphar began to see something different in Joseph. Joseph put his head down. He had the right attitude. He did the best job he knew to do. And Potiphar even recognizes in verse 3 that presence of God that was in Joseph. Because even though Potiphar didn't know God, Joseph manifested the presence of God in how he worked his job. He didn't quench, he didn't suppress, he didn't hide that presence of God in his life. So it was viewed by everyone who came in contact with Joseph. He began to be promoted up the ladder. Now, keep in mind, Joseph was a slave. So he started out on the bottom. He was doing the jobs nobody else would do, even though they were slaves. But he didn't gripe, he didn't complain. He didn't say how he was treated unfairly. In other words, he's passing the test. Because of his dependence and because of his closeness of fellowship with the Lord. How do you get through a difficult job? How do you get through all of the stress that a job by drawing closer to the Lord? By spending more time with Him here. By spending more time with Him here. By spending more time in prayer. By spending more time with your family. By stop taking out on your family the frustration you had on your job. He started up the ladder until he found himself at the highest servant position, steward of Potiphar's household and general manager of all of his estates. 11 years. Now he's in between temptations. There's no vice-like pressure. The temptation sort of modifies a little to where now he's kind of tempted to stay where he's at. Stay at that step that the Lord has brought him to. This is enough, Lord. I'm satisfied. This is a good position. This is enough. Reuben, Gad, and the half of the tribe of Manasseh, while they were on the east side of Jordan, they said, "Let me stay here. Let us stay here on this side, on the east side of Jordan. Don't make us cross into Canaan. This is good enough for us. Let me stay where there's no trial. Let me stay where there's no testing for the next level that you want to mature me up to be used in a greater capacity. We're happy right where we're at. We like it on the mountaintop. Down in the valley is where all the mean people are. It's where all the work is. It's where all the people that don't even know where Genesis is in the Bible." The Christian life is following the Lord's will through a series of temptations and trials of mountains and valleys. And Job will tell you that there's still temptations and trials even in your latter days. Because The older you become in the Lord, the more valuable you are in the hand of God. We only need to learn how to remain faithful in the temptations. We also need to learn to be just as faithful in between the temptations when we're not experiencing a trial or a difficulty. Joseph, you've just started. You're not at the end of your journey into the Lord's will. Now, we can smile because we know the story. We know how it ends. It's why we enjoy it. It's why we enjoy reading about Job. Because we know it ends well. The problem is Joseph and Job didn't know that. And neither do we. We don't see the end of our story. We don't see how God is going to fully work out His will. We just see it a day at a time. Another temptation is building up Joseph. It's going to be a big one. You better get ready. What should we be doing in between temptations? Number one, we should be thanking the Lord, giving Him glory for getting through the previous one. Number two, we should make sure the lesson stuck. And probably even more important, number three, preparing for the next one. We do that three ways. We prepare for the next temptation by doing the same things that successfully got us through the previous one. Dependence on the Lord. Time with Him. Time with God's people. Or learning by not doing the same things that caused us to fail the previous one. We prepare for the next one by doing the same things that successfully got us through the previous one, or by not doing the same things that caused us to fail the previous one. We prepare for the next one, the next temptation, by understanding that even though you're older in the Lord, you have not yet arrived. There's still more of God's will to unfold, which means preparation for that phase through temptation and trial. And then by not enjoying the peace and rest of the between the temptation time period to where you want to remain. Temptation number one, sold into slavery and forced labor, doing something you do not want to do. Our occupations is usually always temptation number one. There is a long string of trials and temptations in working a job. Temptation number two. Number one, you have been sold into slavery. Number two, you sell yourself into slavery, into immorality. I don't know why God's people get so uncomfortable when you begin to talk about immorality and sexual immorality. Because you don't seem to get that uncomfortable when you watch TV. Or when you hear discussions on the job. Or gossip. We can also add to this drug and alcohol dependency and abuse as well. And it can also be manifold. You know, sometimes you don't just have one trial, but sometimes you have one trial on top of another trial on top of another trial, which carries its own temptation, 1 Peter says. He says, now you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that your trial of faith may be much more precious than of gold. Sometimes temptation number two can be a part of temptation number one through interaction with coworkers, customers, outside sales reps, lunches, travel to other cities with your job. A lot of times you come home with stress, aggravated, get up, you can't sleep. And then as a result of that, that temptation to relieve the stress, get your mind off the stress, so you go immediately to temptation number two, and you sell yourself into it. After a success, spiritual or materially, is the most vulnerable time to temptation. Your pride is lifted, your guard is lowered, and your energy is weak. And it came to pass after these things, it was after the promotion. It was after he got into a position of trust, a position of responsibility, a position that was a little bit high where people were watching him. That's who Satan loves to target, because if he can bring that person down, he's going to bring down everyone that's watching. If he can bring Joseph down, he's going to bring down the whole house of Potiphar, including Potiphar. Let me tell you something. Just by being a child of God automatically puts a target on your back. And if we're not careful, if we don't know this, if we don't know that we face an enemy that's threefold, and the worst one is ourselves, the flesh, this fallen sin nature that still resides in us, that Satan knows and is intimately acquainted with. He knows exactly what buttons to push when we get a little bit far removed from the closeness of our fellowship with the Lord and the closeness of our fellowship with our church families. Not quite like last Sunday, is it? I'm seeing blue. I'm seeing a few spots in between. I didn't see any blue last Sunday. Wasn't that a blessing? But where are you today? See, Satan takes that inconsistency and he takes full advantage of it. He waits for the space to grow between you and the Lord, and then he comes in between, disguised as the Lord, disguised as a messenger of light, as an angel of light. And just as the Lord strategically plants his people to have the maximum influence on the world and on the lost, so does Satan. He knows exactly what to do to distract you, to get your mind off of the Lord. He comes when you're most vulnerable and least suspecting. After the promotion, now she goes target hunting. Now she goes trophy hunting. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life, the valuable life, Proverbs 6:26 says. We can also interchange the roles when we apply this truth to the present day. Men will do the same thing. They'll stalk their prey. They'll flirt. They'll make their victims laugh, feel good about themselves. They'll believe the compliments that are being made. And you know, my husband hadn't told me I look pretty in 25 years. Be careful. You're becoming vulnerable. Your target is coming into the scope. When you don't put up a barrier between you and the opposite sex, when things aren't the way they're supposed to be at home, when you've allowed your marriage to get out of the Lord's control, you're vulnerable. You better be careful. Satan, when he brings you down, he brings your whole family down. Remember that. All of the testimony, all of the witness, all of what the Lord has used you for on your job will disappear in a moment. And not only will they be thinking about the Lord now, instead, they'll be blaspheming His name. Yeah, I knew that's all. It's just a big put on. What Satan's looking for. This is all about Mrs. Potiphar. It's a game. It's an amusement. She gets a rush from the pursuit. She enjoys the power of controlling a man. Perhaps she wants to get Joseph in a position to blackmail or control him because she can't control her husband. So she can get at her husband by getting to Joseph, the most trusted man Potiphar has. Never, ever believe a lie. When a lost person says he loves you or she loves you, she's lying. A lost person is incapable of love because the only source of love is God. So if you don't know God, you do not know love. What you know is an emotion of lust. What you know is an emotion of pleasure that you want from somebody. You don't want to give anybody anything. You want to take from somebody. That's what the world, that's what Satan, that's what sin does. But God always gives. Love always gives. Love is always interested in the other person and in their welfare. Miss Potiphar could care less about Joseph. That flatterer on your job could care less about you. They just want something from you. Young folks, this would not be a good time to look at your phone. You need to listen. Because you're not going to get this at school, and you're definitely not going to get this from your friends. I'm not that old, but when I was in school, it was a rare thing for somebody to be promiscuous. They were in the minority. Now you're in the minority if you want to stay pure. They look at you like you fell out of a tree, like you're some kind of weird oddball alien that just dropped in from outer space. I can't imagine the pressure that younger people are under right now. I cannot. Because they're at an age where they cannot cope with it. A lot of adults can't cope with it. But we better teach them. You better turn the television off. You better turn the devices off. You better have some honest conversations with your children. And I don't care how old they are. I remember my pastor and his wife, once a year at Truett Chapel Baptist Church, they'd get all the young people. There wouldn't be the Sunday school hour. The pastor's wife would take all the girls. Pastor would take all the boys, and we were locked in a room. And he let us have it. He didn't spare nothing back. We came out of there red-faced, embarrassed, but we got the truth. I was scared to death to come in 20 feet of a woman. Too bad that can't stay with us, huh? Marriage is a wonderful thing. The desires that God has given you, emotionally, spiritually, physically, those come from God. And He said, I've arranged it and designed it perfect. He said, I have one woman, I have one man that I've been preparing for each other. And when you come together, He said, I've designed even your physical bodies to be a perfect fit. Your emotions to be a perfect fit. The differences in your habits to be a perfect fit. Because I'm in the middle of your marriage. What a beautiful thing a marriage is. That Jesus Christ is in control of. What a beautiful thing a church family is when Jesus Christ is the head and in control of things. It just works like He's designed it to work. And Satan cannot stand it. He cannot stand joy. He cannot stand peace. He cannot stand you being contented. He has to produce confusion and sorrow and heartache, and he does it through sin. And he masked sin to be just as beautiful. Oh, just look at that fruit. Look at it. Is that not the most beautiful thing you've ever seen? No, God is. Isn't disobeying God, but of course, he never says disobeying God, just exert your own will. Isn't that wonderful? No. It's not. It's a lie. Verse 8. She said, lie with me. Verse 8. But he refused. Don't pass over that. He refused. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. Don't make a big deal over wot, W-O-T. It's a British word. Okay, add it to your vocabulary. Then you'll appreciate it in a British movie. I say, old chap, a jolly good day. Is it what? Is it not a good day? Don't you know? See, now you can appreciate movies better. You would have never gotten that had you stayed home today. My master doesn't know what is with me in the house. Okay? We've at least got a high school education. Don't spend $250 on a book that's not even the Bible just to give you something that you can figure out with a dictionary. Verse 9. There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Well, what a contrast between Adam yielding to temptation in the garden and Jesus resisting and overcoming temptation in the wilderness. What a contrast between Judah in chapter 38 and Joseph in chapter 39. What a contrast between Mrs. Potiphar and Joseph. What attracted her to Joseph? It was the same thing that attracted Mr. Potiphar to promote Joseph. It was God's presence. With Mr. Potiphar, it was to promote Joseph. With Mrs. Potiphar, it was to destroy Joseph and destroy that presence of God that was convicting her of her sin. One introductory point, and we'll pick back up next week. Number one, purity is possible. Purity is possible, but only to the vigilant. But only to the vigilant. It doesn't automatically come. It's only to those who have predetermined, purposed in their hearts that they will not defile themselves. If you're still battling back and forth in your heart, in your mind, if you're going to yield or not, you're going to yield. You're going to cave. You have to beforehand determine in your heart that you're not. That's the purpose of temptation number one. You got through it because of your dependence on God. You get through this with your dependence upon God. Only the power of God can overcome this. It's done by avoidance. He refused to be with her. He refused her. If you intentionally walk into the zone of temptation, you forfeit the right to ask God for help. If you don't want to go in the house, stay off the porch. Passion is stronger than your intelligence, than your knowledge, and than your will. Do not be alone with somebody other than your wife or husband of the opposite sex. Verse 11. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. There was none of the men of the house there within. That's the only mistake Joseph made. Anybody ever hear of a scandal of morals with the Billy Graham ministry? With Billy Graham? Anybody hear of a scandal? Wasn't one. You know why? He practiced avoidance. If he went out to lunch with a woman, there was somebody with him. If he was waiting on an elevator, the elevator door opened, there was only a woman inside, he'd wait for the next elevator. So, well, that's extreme. In this day and age, you've got to be extreme. Because your testimony is the most valuable thing you have. It's what Satan wants to destroy, because that's the influence that is taking place on your job and in the community. He can't destroy this. He's trying. But he can destroy your testimony of this unless you're guarded. The sexual trap has never been larger than it is today. Young man, don't go near her house. Old men, don't go near her house in your memory and in your imaginations. Guard your eyes, guard your mind, guard your heart. Depend and rely completely on the power of God when you find yourself in temptation number two. There's more points. But I think point one would be enough for today. How important is purity to God? How important is your testimony and witness to God? How important is your family to God? This temptation has slain its thousands, 10,000. Thank God it's not the unpardonable sin, but it takes years to recover. Some you never recover all. Be careful. Satan wants to destroy you. But as the Lord told Peter one day, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, praying for us, that your strength would not fail when it's needed. Because your strength comes from the Lord. Please, please listen for the next Sunday or two. It can protect your spiritual life, or if necessary, it can recover you from a fall. The will of God is the most important thing that you can pursue in your Christian life. It's what leads to the growth. It's what leads to what your prayer has always been. Lord, make my life worth something. Make my life a difference to somebody else. This is how it gets answered, by doing the Lord's will. But remember, there's preparation in order for you to be in that position to do the Lord's will. Father, we thank you this morning that despite the difficulty of life in a world cursed by sin is, a life lived in you is makes up for it. Lord, there is no answer except in you for what's going on in the world today. And Lord, we find not only an answer, we find a permanent solution. Because only you can remove sin and the stain of sin and the impurity and the defilement of sin and the penalty of sin. Lord, you did that in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took every sin upon himself, became guilty in our place, and paid the ultimate price for that sin, death. But three nights and 3 days later, you walked out of the tomb victorious over that sin, victorious over the penalty of that sin, the power of that sin, and even the presence of that sin one day. You walked out victorious over the grave. You walked out victorious over Satan. And Lord, in and through you, we experience that same victory. that same resurrection to live a new life, a different life than we lived before we knew you, a different life than the world is living, a life of joy and peace, a life of fruit, a life of effectiveness. Lord, that's my prayer for our church family, is that we would be used greatly and mightily to make an impact in this place that you have planted us. That people will come to know you as Savior, and that Christians will come to know your word and be grounded and settled in it and strong in faith. So that we can turn this around before you come back. Lord, when you do come back, I pray you'd find us busy doing your work and your will. Thank you for these that have come this morning. I pray, Lord, they've been challenged and they've been encouraged by your word. And Lord, I commit this message into your keeping, knowing how vitally essential and important it is. Lord, recover those who have fallen, strengthen those who are in this, and prepare those if this temptation is around the corner. Lord, thank you for this example that you've given us of Joseph that tells us it is possible to live a victorious Christian life filled with your spirit, filled with your power. And I pray, Lord, that for each and every one of us, that we would seek that, that we would desire that, that we would pray for that in our life and in our heart. Now, Lord, those that are lost, Spirit of God, would you do that work of conviction, that work of repentance, and bring them to the foot of the Savior. Lord, for your people, may we, as Daniel did, may we purpose in our hearts that we will not defile ourselves with uncleanness. In Jesus' name.